The reading comes from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, and then 53 to 56. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Our Father God, we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts so that we will be able to glimpse a little more of your compassion for us. In your name, amen. Our theme this morning is compassion. He had compassion on them. And I want to start with a compassion test. Ask yourself where you stand in relation to those rickety boatloads of immigrants approaching the White Cliffs. If you say, organize a strong naval presence to ensure that they do not enter our waters, you're probably at one end of the spectrum. If you can say, we can do no other than welcome them in, and I want to be involved in helping them, then you will probably be at the opposite end. And I have to admit that the spectrum runs right through me. I know what I should say, and I know that I don't always feel what I should say. For most people in Jesus' day, that spectrum range didn't even run through them. It certainly didn't run through the Romans. They would be right off the spectrum. They would be -5. They would have had torpedo boats coming in or something. And that's because, as Tom Holland reminds us, compassion is not a natural reaction of human nature. Compassion is not a natural reaction of human nature. Rather, self-interest is our natural reaction. For the Romans, mercy, as the historian Rodney Stark explains, was regarded as a character defect, and pity as a pathological emotion. Indeed, he went on, because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief, it is contrary to justice. Yes, of course, the Romans, like us, had compassion for the nearest and dearest and for their good friends and for folk who were like them. But they had no compassion for the maimed, the destitute, the marginalized, the sick, the pathetic, the outcasts, or the foreign immigrants. Where then did this compassion that we witness around us and in the church that we witnessed through the pandemic, where did it come from? Historians like Tom Holland and Rodney Stark have established beyond doubt, really, that it came from the Christian church. But where did the church discover something so unnatural as compassion, which reached out to the unlovely, the insignificant, and the lonely? And our passage that we read just now in the Gospel provides a crucial clue. It speaks of Jesus having compassion on those folk who were flocking to him. And the Greek word used refers to the deepest emotions. Whenever that word is used in the Gospels, and indeed through the New Testament, it is used of Jesus. And that means that Jesus is the key to understanding compassion. And as we will see in understanding how it began to characterize, how it began to spill over, how it began to reflect in the lives of his disciples. Often when we speak of compassion, we mean a sympathetic feeling which doesn't get much beyond an emotion stirred by a story or a picture or a recollection or by an appeal. For Jesus, by contrast, compassion is always linked to deep, heartfelt emotion, stretching out to the hearts of others with the offering of active assistance to the person in need. Not just an emotion, emotions are important, but it's stretching out in active assistance to the person in need. And because Greco-Roman culture regarded God as above feeling, this concept of compassion was incredible. Their ideal was to rise above the emotions of the heart, to achieve a pitch where we weren't controlled in any way by our emotions. Jesus, by contrast, far from being above feeling, demonstrated heart-to-heart active assistance compassion for those in need. And this links with something else that's important in this reading this morning. Verse 30, Mark uses the word apostle for the first and only time. And the word apostle in the New Testament goes back to a Hebrew word which means representative or an agent of a person or a group. And that apostle in that sense is not like a general who's sent out and given a fair degree of independence to win a battle or conquer a country. Rather, an apostle is like an ambassador. And ambassadors are representatives, are they not, of whoever sends them. Their status comes not out of themselves and out of their skills, but from the one who sent them. As apostles, the disciples were called to reflect Christ and his compassion. And of course, we share, as Christians, all these centuries later, we share that apostolic mission given to the church. It is enough, said Jesus, for the disciple to be like the teacher. We are called to be like the teacher, in that sense, apostles. If we are seeking to be like the teacher, we will not be propagators of our own theories of life. We will be those who point to Jesus. If we are seeking to be like the teacher, we will not be using whatever position we have in the church to bolster our own sense of importance. We will be those who point to Jesus. If we are seeking to be like the teacher, we will not succumb to what Pope Francis calls, and I quote, a business mentality caught up with management statistics, plans, and evaluations, whose principal beneficiary is not God's people, but the church as an institution. We will not be caught up in that. Rather, we will reflect Jesus and his compassion to the world. And that's exactly what the apostles in the story we read today have been trying to do in their ministry as they healed and preached a message of repentance. And we can sense their excitement as they came back and told Jesus all that they had done and taught. And as they do this, we get a glimpse of Jesus' compassion at work. Jesus could see that these disciples who'd been out preaching for him and working for him and healing for him, how they needed rest after the work. He could see that they weren't getting, as Mark tells us, the rest that they needed, because so many were coming and going around Jesus that they hadn't even leisure to eat. They hadn't time to snatch food for themselves. And so the ever-compassionate Jesus asks his disciples, suggests to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Jesus, heart-to-heart, active assistance, compassion, reached out to the disciples in their exhaustion. And so they went off by boat to an idyllic, lonely place for a retreat. Only the plan was blown apart by the ingenuity of the people who worked out where they were going and rushed there and were there before they got there. And so they rushed by foot. And so when Jesus and the disciples arrived at their lonely hideout, they found 5,000 people longing to see and hear Jesus. What to do? Well, the sensible option would have been to take the rest principle, and the rest principle is, in a sense, the Sabbath principle. We all need to have rest, and go off and try to find some other lonely place that would be inaccessible. But the one thing Jesus never was a rigorist. He was moved to compassion. That is, to deep feeling for those people in their need. They were, as he said, like sheep without a shepherd. And their need trumped the rest principle. He knew he could help them, and he began to teach them many things. And then we have the story of the 5,000 and the walking of the water, but we skip over those, because those that have come to us in the wisdom of those who devise the lectionary, those that have come to us in a couple of weeks, one next week and the other week afterwards. And we come to the end of that chapter. We have another glimpse of Jesus' compassion and power in the healing of many people in a place called Gennesaret. And Jesus' compassion is, of course, a reflection of God's compassion. You are, praise Nehemiah, a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Read through the Old Testament, as the Old Testament scholar Chris Wright affirms, God emerges as the ultimately faithful and compassionate one. And it's that compassion that Jesus reveals to those he ministered to and to his disciples. And here's the challenge. The Old Testament shows us a heart-to-heart, active assistance, compassionate God. And even more, the New Testament shows us that in the life and work and relationships of Christ. And that wonderfully means that we have a Lord who has compassion for us in our needs. And we will be here this morning on all sorts of different needs. The Lord has compassion for us. We can pray to him knowing that he will, in the words of an old collect, have compassion on us in our infirmities. But it also means that because we are sent to reflect Jesus to others, we are called to show compassion as he did. Listen to Paul writing to the Colossians, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Or listen to John speaking of love, which is, of course, an application of compassion. How does God's love abide in anyone who has this world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Let us love in truth and action. And that's what we see in Jesus. And we all know that compassion like that is difficult, because it's beyond our natural capacity. Eugene Peterson is a well-known writer who died fairly recently, who is in fact responsible for the Message paraphrase. And he writes very honestly and I think movingly about his struggle with this calling for compassion, for love. Every day, he says, I put love on the line. There is nothing I'm less good at than love. I'm far better in competition than love. I'm far better at responding to my instincts and ambitions to get ahead and make my mark than I am at figuring out how to love another. I am schooled and trained in acquisitive skills in getting my own way. And yet I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt to do what I do clumsily, open myself to the failures and frustrations of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. Reflecting on this comment, Selwyn Hughes says, the struggle to love well is not only from fear of being hurt or rejected, it's also because, and here we get back to Tom Holland, because our human nature is shot through with self-centeredness rather than other-centeredness. It's so easy to put your own interests before the interests of others. And we can only achieve other-centeredness if we see ourselves as the apostles slowly came to do, as the sent ones, sent to reflect, however imperfectly, however fallibly, Christ's compassion for the world. And as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to have something of this compassion in ourselves. And that's precisely what we see in the lives of the apostles. Through this chapter, they are struggling big time. One of the verses that the lectionary skips out, verse 52, tells us they had hard hearts and they didn't really understand what was happening. But as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, They turn the world upside down. Listen to Tom Holland's assessment of the power of compassion, and Tom Holland is an agnostic. The compassion they showed to the sick, and not just to the Christian sick, was widely noticed and would have enduring consequences. The revolutionary implications of this in a world where it had always been taken for granted that doctors were yet another perk of the rich could hardly be overstated. The sick, rather than disgusting and repelling Christians, provided them with something they saw as infinitely precious, an opportunity to demonstrate their love of Christ. Most of us find it easy to receive compassion. Very few of us find it easy to show deep emotional and practical compassion for the unlovely. And I feel very near the top of the list of those who find it difficult. But here's a good, practical, earthy piece of advice from Rick Warren, with which we close. You know what I've discovered? If people aren't on my heart, they're on my nerves. And if I want to get them off my nerves, I get them onto my heart. If I'm praying for someone, they just don't bug me so much. They just don't bother me as much. If they're on my heart, they're not on my nerves. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will have compassion on us in our infirmities and needs. And that you will give us grace to show something of Christ's compassion to the infirmities of others.